Hey there. Thanks for checking out the weekly podcast from Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church. We hope you find this episode to be both challenging and encouraging. Judah added Sabbath breaking to their long list of sinful offenses. Of course, God gave them the opportunity to repent from this sin through the preaching of the prophets, like Jeremiah. Christians often struggle with understanding and applying the Sabbath. This week, we hope to understand how Christians can honor the Sabbath in a uniquely Christ-honoring way. Let's turn our attention to Pastor Brian with this week's sermon entitled, I Heart Sunday, from Jeremiah chapter 17.
You know, for the longest time, Sunday delivery was something that happened, but it only happened if you were willing to pay a premium for it. I remember back in high school, I worked at the mall, and from time to time, we'd have to order things for customers. And there was always a shipping option in the ordering process. And the very last option was Sunday Express delivery. And nobody ever chose that option, because to get something delivered to you on Sunday back in the late 90s would have cost a premium. And nobody really wanted to pay that. They were always willing to wait until Monday. But now, especially if you're shopping from Amazon, Sunday delivery is available to you as long as what you're buying is available. It's almost baked into the process now. You don't even have to worry about it anymore, because it's going to get to you whenever they can get it to you. Now, I honestly don't remember the first time that I saw a mail truck on a Sunday, but it's become fairly commonplace to see U.S. mail driving around our neighborhoods and streets on Sunday afternoon. And I looked into it a little bit, and apparently this started back in 2013 in a pilot program back in New York City and L.A., and since then it's expanded to most of the rest of the country. I don't know, you folks live in the Cove, can y'all get mail on Sundays down there? It's a long way down there. I don't know if the mail service gets down there or not, but I know in Rossville they do. And that's where Mr. Groff's story comes into play. To accommodate Amazon's Sunday shipping offers, the USPS needs mail carriers who are willing to drive the trucks on Sundays. Now, for many mail carriers, I'm sure those Sunday routes are welcome overtime on their paychecks. But for some, the requirement to come in and work on a Sunday was a serious violation of conscience. So Mr. Groff took the United States Postal Service to court. He received a favorable ruling last summer from the Supreme Court, and of course they remanded it to lower courts to continue to work out the litigation process. Now, I'll say this. This doesn't mean that every Christian who has a job that requires them to work on Sunday is suddenly freed from responsibility. Jacob Foster, sorry, gentlemen, we are not going to accommodate your religious exemptions for working on Sunday. Obviously, we also understand and appreciate that we really are okay with our Christian doctors and nurses and police officers and firefighters and paramedics working 24 hours a day and being available 7 days a week. We really do appreciate that and understand the value. And when you show up at the ER, you hope there's a good Christian doctor there on Sunday who can treat you and pray over you and those sort of things. And even though you might not say this out loud, that's why I'm here to say those things for you, you're probably not mad that that restaurant is going to be open to serve you lunch here whenever I get through talking in just a little bit. And you're probably not disappointed that the grocery store is going to be open later on today so that you can stock up for the upcoming week. And I don't know, outside, man, it is a beautiful day, and I don't know if you're like me, you have a beautiful day like this, and you think, man, I can't wait to get out in the yard and do some things and enjoy a beautiful day in the yard, and I know that if you're like me, that any project takes more than one trip to Home Depot and Lowe's, and so you're probably not upset that Home Depot and Lowe's will be available to you later on this afternoon to take care of everything that maybe you didn't get finished yesterday. I saw a Babylon Bee article the other day, the satire site, and they said that it was confirmed that Noah had to take 900 plus trips to Home Depot in the process of building the ark. None of the employees in any of these industries have any standing to sue their employers, because they understood that when they signed up for the job that it was expected that, hey, you're going to have to work on Sundays. So you knew what you were getting into. And whether that's the grocery store or the hospital, all of these industries, the expectation is that if you work there, you're going to have to work on some Sundays. Mr. Groff, however, has standing because Sunday delivery wasn't part of the original terms of his employment. And so when the Postal Service attempted to force him to work, he pushed back and actually received a positive ruling in the Supreme Court case last year. Now, what do we understand about this whole idea of Sunday and Sabbath? And I'll take you all the way back to the fourth commandment. In the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, we read these words. God says in the Ten Commandments here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If you've ever looked at this commandment, and you've looked around at how this commandment affects you today, then you are in really good company. I'd be willing to bet that even in this room that's filled with a couple hundred people, there are a lot of different opinions about how we should handle the fourth commandment. Truth be told, though, we're not going to settle those differences of opinion today. But at the very least, I hope to be able to provide some principles to consider how we can appreciate the gift that God has given us, this gift of rest that is called the Sabbath. And our jumping off point for this today will be Jeremiah chapter 17. I told you a while ago that Jeremiah is not in chronological order, so it's easy for us to bounce around some and go back in time if we need to. And so we are going to take a step back to Jeremiah chapter 17 today to consider some principles for how we as God's people can be Sabbath-keeping Christians. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we begin here in verse 19. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me as I read these words from Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand at the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. And the people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from Shephelah, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem and it shall not be quenched. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for words of judgment as they are instructive and informative to us today. God, I pray that you would help us to understand how we're to handle this idea of Sabbath today in a New Testament context where we worship and meet on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. Help us to understand how we can apply this correctly today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Sabbath observation goes all the way back to the very, very beginning. Well, not the very beginning, but 7 days after the very beginning. Because we understand from the book of Genesis that God made the heavens and the earth and all that is within them in 6 days. So everything that exists, God created from nothing. Everything that we have was created in those 6 days. And then we find out that when the sixth day was over, that God rested. And what I find most interesting about the fact that God rested on the seventh day is that God is the one being in existence that doesn't actually need to rest. Because I'm going to tell you, everything else needs to rest. Even the land needs to rest. If you're a farmer, you understand the need to rest your fields so that your fields can continue to be fertile. Everything needs to rest except for God, but God actually rested. Now, why did God rest? It wasn't because he was tired. God rested because it established a pattern. Now, God's rest on the seventh day wasn't him clocking out. It wasn't him taking a well-deserved nap. Guys, I'll be back after I snooze a little bit. He wasn't off duty. He didn't leave the sustaining of creation to the hands of a trustworthy angel. That's not what God did. What God did, we're told that creation was finished, and that's exactly what is meant by the rest God took on day seven. On day seven, it says in Genesis 2:2, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Rest wasn't a nap, it was a cessation of work. He didn't continue the creative process. God stopped creating on day six, and he rested from the work that he had done. And this text tells us that he stopped doing that work, but he didn't stop being God. And that rest becomes a pattern for us. That cessation of work becomes a pattern that is established and reinforced throughout the Old Testament for all of God's people. And what we understand when we read through the Old Testament, and particularly as we get to these passages that reflect judgment in Jeremiah chapter 17, is that Sabbath keeping was, and to some extent still is, a hallmark of Jewish faithfulness. You knew you had a faithful Jew if he was keeping the Sabbath, if he was honoring the Sabbath. In fact, other ancient cultures often accused the Jews of laziness because if you were a Roman or a Greek or anything like that, you worked 7 days a week because survival required working 7 days a week. But the Jews took Saturdays off, and people said, these lazy Jews, they only work 6 days out of the seven. They're not fit for anything. But like most of God's laws, Jewish obedience to this particular dynamic of the law waxed and waned over time. There were times when people were being faithful during times of renewal and revival where people were trying to seek the Lord and honor the Lord and be obedient to the Lord. Sabbath observation would grow. And during times when the nation was steeped in idolatry and under the influence of wicked kings and rulers, then what would often happen is that Sabbath keeping was lacking. And so it shouldn't surprise us, based on what we've learned from the book of Jeremiah, that this too is a sin that Jeremiah has to confront, just like all of the other sins that Jeremiah has had to confront. They're not just being idol worshipers. Go figure, they're also not doing really good at keeping the Sabbath, and Sabbath keeping was a hallmark of faithfulness. So let's take a few minutes to kind of unpack what's going on here in this mini sermon that Jeremiah's preaching. Jeremiah's people, the people of Judah, were treating the Sabbath like it was business as usual. This time, Jeremiah's mission took him to the people's gate. And it also appears that he went to all the other gates to preach as well, probably repeating the same message. But by going to all the gates of the city, Jeremiah was preaching at the point where commerce and trade moves in and out of the city. Imagine going and standing on a major interstate exit. Imagine going and standing on the Shallerford Road exit off of I-75 and having a street sermon there. You know, that's where a lot of commerce is moving through there, and that's what Jeremiah is doing. He's been called to go to a busy point of entry and exit to speak about these issues. Listen, the quickest way, if you want to find people breaking the Sabbath, was to go to the marketplaces and the city gates. Because that's, if they're breaking it, that's where it's happening. And the same thing, if you want to know who's not going to church, then get up right now, hurry to Walmart, and you'll get a good idea of who's not going to church. Now, to be fair, I know that some people have early services and some people have Saturday night services, and so it's not cut and dry anymore. But generally speaking, if you want to find out who's skipping church, go to the grocery store about 10:30 on Sunday morning, and you'll have a good idea about who's not been to church today. Jeremiah's preaching here speaks to the people. They're bearing burdens. That's not talking about the same way we use that language today. If I told you that I've got a heavy burden to carry, you're not actually thinking about a physical burden. You're automatically going to think, well, I wonder what the pastor's dealing with. He's bearing a heavy burden. If we think about some sort of emotional or psychological or some sort of spiritual struggle. I've got this burden that I'm carrying. For Jeremiah, the burden that they're bearing is the equivalent of a shopping bag. So men, you know, when you unload the groceries out of the back of the car and your goal is to show your masculinity by being able to get all the bags in one trip, That's the burden that Jeremiah is talking about here. They're carrying all the bags in one trip. They've been to the grocery store. They've been to Home Depot or Lowe's. They've been somewhere where they're getting stuff, where they're acquiring things. This is the burden that they're carrying, and going shopping and stocking up on supplies did not qualify as a Sabbath rest. Now, business people in Jerusalem knew something that we still know to be true. There's a lot of money to be made if you're willing to open your shop on the seventh day. There's a lot of money to be made if you'll just open that store, open that restaurant, open that business on the seventh day. Just imagine how much money Chick-fil-A leaves on the table by being closed 14% of the week. If they were open today, oh my goodness, you wouldn't be able to get in the parking lot in about 30 minutes once all the Baptists descended on the parking lot of the Lord's Chicken. You think traffic is bad on Monday at noon? Can you imagine what it would look like on Sunday at noon? I have floated the idea of staffing the place with Seventh-day Adventists, but they have not taken me up on that plan yet. The financial success of operating an extra 14% did not give the people of Judah permission to break God's commands. Ultimately, since keeping the Sabbath was a defining characteristic of the people of God, when they decided that they didn't want to keep the Sabbath, they were in effect saying, I don't want to be set apart. We don't want to be different. We don't want to look distinct. We want to look like all the other people around us look. We want to open our businesses, open our shops. We want to cash in on that 14% that we're missing out on, that the Gentiles are cashing in on. We want that extra 14%. And listen, if you've read the Bible, you know that if there's anything that tends to go poorly for God's people, it's when they decide to abandon those things that make them distinct for resembling their neighbors. It never goes well. It was true for Israel, and listen, it's true for us today too. When the church decides that we want to be too much like the ways of the world, it's never for our good. It always ends poorly. And we need to understand this. God's commands are always for our good. I know we sometimes think that God's got a lot of instructions for us, and sometimes, you know, is he just being a little overbearing? No, God's commands, God's instructions are always for our good. His commands may be hard, but obedience to God's commands is never a bad deal for you. It's never wrong, and it's never going to be a bad outcome for you to do what God says. It's always for our good. You say, well, man, it didn't work that one time. Well, that one time, it needed to not work out for you because you're better off that it didn't work out like you wanted it to. You got to trust God in that and not doubt God in that. And the Sabbath was not just a command, it was also a blessing. It was a blessing for God's people to be able to honor the Sabbath. In Jeremiah 17, God actually promises three specific blessings if the people would reaffirm their commitment to keep the Sabbath holy. He says in verse 25, there'd be a royal blessing. He said, there'll be kings and princes that will sit on the throne of David. Jeremiah had warned that their defiance of God's command was going to cost them the kingdom of God. But here, a recommitment to Sabbath keeping would actually contribute to saving the kingdom. God says in the second part of verse 25, the second blessing, that the city should be inhabited forever. There's an enemy on the way, and that enemy's going to vanquish Jerusalem. We know that. We know the history. That enemy's going to ship off all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's going to be a wasteland. It's going to be desolate. It's going to be empty. But again, if they'll do what God says, then he says he'll relent from that judgment. And finally, verse 26 says there'll be a renewal of worship for the entire nation. The whole nation will have a revival of worship if they'll just reaffirm their commitment to the Sabbath. Now, those are incredible promises. Those are incredible promises that are in exchange for a pretty simple decree. Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy, 14%. Guard that 14%. But is Sabbath keeping really the key to all these things? If we'll just do this, that God's going to do all these blessings? If the people just chill out at home instead of opening their shops, would God really do what he said he was going to do? Here's the key. And I think this helps to bridge a very important gap between the Old Testament Sabbath and how we as Christians function today. The fourth commandment is a spiritual barometer. It was a test of covenant loyalty. Did Israel love God enough to set aside a day for his glory? In other words, Sabbath keeping was the effect of faithfulness, not the cause of it. Faithful people kept the Sabbath, not the other way around. And so what God is saying here is that keeping the Sabbath, doing this, was an indicator of spiritual health. It was an indicator of their love for God. You want to know how a nation was seeking the Lord? All you got to do was look at the marketplace on Saturday. That's all you needed to know. If there were more people at the marketplace than there were at the temple or the synagogue, then you know that something was out of sorts and something was out of order. And again, that's true for us today. If there are more people at the grocery store and at the Walmart and at all these places on Sunday morning than there are at church on Sunday morning, then we know that as a nation, as a region, as a state, as a city, as a county, that spiritually something's just not quite right. If Sundays for the church today are business as usual, then it would seem that we might have some evangelistic work to be doing. Now, Christians are nervous at this point. It's like, how do we do that today? I mean, how do we keep the Sabbath on Sunday? Which, if you're nervous, it's okay, because Sabbath keeping has always been a point of struggle for New Covenant believers. First of all, and this is going to sound almost heretical, we don't really even acknowledge the Sabbath as Christians today. Because the Sabbath is from sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday. That's the Old Testament Sabbath. That's the time that the Jews set aside as holy. And I don't know about you, yesterday I did some work. Most Saturdays have got some work attached to them. There's things that have got to be done. And so we don't really even meet for church on the Sabbath. So how can we be confused in this? In the Old Testament, that Sabbath began at sundown. If you go back and you recognize why, when Jesus was on the cross, that's why they wanted his body off the cross quickly, was because the Sabbath was coming and they couldn't deal with the bodies if they were left on the cross when the Sabbath arrived. And so that's why they were so quick to want to get those bodies off the cross. Instead, what we find in the New Testament becomes a pattern very early in the church to honor the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day, we meet here today on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. And we recognize the Lord's Day because the Lord's Day is the day of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And from that very early moment, the church began to recognize the first day of the week as a day together for worship. We meet for worship on the Lord's Day because Jesus is alive. We make a big deal about Easter Sunday, but listen to me, every single Sunday we gather as the church is a statement about the Lord's resurrection. We had a little thing going on with our staff meeting on Easter Sunday morning. Somebody said, he is risen. And you know what you're supposed to say is he is risen indeed. And that's the official evangelical Easter greeting. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And somebody spoke up and said, he is risen every day. It's not just Easter. He is risen today. He's risen tomorrow. He's risen forever and ever. And so if it's Tuesday, March the 31st, 2027, I don't even know if that's a real day, he is still risen. Still risen. For the disciples and those early Jewish Christians, they kept the Sabbath on Saturday, but then they would also honor the Lord's Day on Sunday. And so many of those early Christians actually had to go to work on the Lord's Day and find time before or after work to meet to honor the Lord's Day. And so they had a back-to-back sort of experience in those early years. Secondly, Sabbath keeping wasn't something that was required of Gentile Christians. When Paul preached the gospel, Paul didn't preach the Ten Commandments. He didn't preach, it's Jesus on the cross, it's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, plus all of these things. He didn't do that. The gospel, Paul says, I gave to you that which is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That was the very basis of Paul's gospel. It wasn't, you've got to believe in Jesus plus all of these other things. When Paul preached the gospel, he didn't talk about keeping the Sabbath or all those other Old Testament regulations. That's not to say, hear me, don't zone out yet. That's not to say the Ten Commandments aren't important. I'm not saying that we should throw them out because they're in the Old Testament. There's a lot of preachers today that say, don't worry about the Old Testament. It's old and we don't have to worry about it. I'm preaching from the Old Testament. That's not to say that Sabbath principles shouldn't be considered as the people of God, but it was a very easy transition when the church moved into Gentile communities to change from Sabbath observation to observation of the Lord's Day. Because in those Gentile communities, they didn't honor the Sabbath. There was no that wasn't part of their experience. And so when they moved into these Gentile communities, they said Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. Let's gather on the first day of the week. It became a time of worship and celebration. And then thirdly, we know the church has had a lot of different positions about the Sabbath over the years. We've got Sabbatarians like Seventh-day Adventists. They adhere to a pretty strict observance of Saturday worship, which is why I think they'd make an excellent Chick-fil-A team on Sundays. Now, I will grant you, Seventh-day Adventists attempt, I believe they're incorrect, but they attempt to apply a biblical rationale to keeping the Sabbath. But there are plenty of well-meaning Christians who turn this day, the Lord's Day, into a full-blown Christian Sabbath with all the legalistic restrictions that the Pharisees baked into their Sabbath during Jesus' day. Whenever we recognize, though, legitimate exceptions to a rule, it becomes very difficult to be legalistic about something. It's hard for me to say, oh, it's okay for the doctor to go to work at the hospital on Sunday, but for everybody else, you better not do anything. Like, we just created an exception to our legalism, and legalism doesn't embrace exceptions very well, okay? So, we have all of these different opinions about Sabbath keeping in the church, and of course, throughout the years, we've had more mainstream examples. The Westminster Confession of Faith was a standard for many Baptists, Anglicans, and Presbyterians. It says this. It's old language. It says, as it is of the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time will be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is in Scripture called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. It's regrettable that Westminster calls the Lord's Day the Christian Sabbath because that language is never used in the Bible. It's never called the Christian Sabbath in the Bible. It's only known as the Lord's Day. But again, Sabbath principles ought to be considered, even if the Sabbath is not. The Puritan Ezekiel Hopkins said this, notwithstanding this rest and cessation from labor, which is required on the Lord's Day, yet three sorts of works may and ought to be performed. These are works of piety, works of necessity, and works of charity. We can appreciate the Puritans who included works of necessity in their consideration of the Lord's Day. Our law enforcement officers, our doctors, our nurses would fall into this very important category. And the waitress at the restaurant probably would not meet the explanation of the Puritans here. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath or when Jesus spoke of getting the ox out of the ditch, those were all acceptable works that could be done on the Lord's Day. And of course, as Southern Baptist, our own statement of faith places much of the onus on individual believers. There it says, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observances. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion. Both public and private activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Lord's or with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. As Baptists, we hold dearly the principle of the priesthood of the believer, so you've got some conscience searching to do when it comes to how you personally and as a family observe the Lord's Day. As a committed Baptist preacher, I would have to echo our own statement of faith and what it says about the matter. I do think your own Christian conscience, informed by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, should help to guide you into an appropriate observation of the Lord's Day. And as long as your conscience is guiding you in accordance with Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, I'm in no position to be able to serve as judge over matters of personal conscience. But I do believe that there are some principles that have to inform our conscience, and these principles are informed, of course, by Scripture. The first principle is this: the Lord's Day is a day for the church together. I always find it so ironic that Easter is so full in churches. We had over 400 people on campus Easter Sunday here at Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church, and it was exciting. It's kind of nerve-wracking, honestly, to stand up here in front of a sea of people. And man, when the choir came down, I thought, where are them folks going to sit? We ran out of room for people who got baptized to sit. And they were the cleanest bunch here because they just got out of the bath. Like, there was seats here, and nobody wants to sit on our row for some reason. I don't know. Man, it was crazy. Over 400 people here on Easter Sunday. But listen, don't mean to hurt your feelings. If we understand the Lord's Day correctly, then every Sunday would be full because every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. If we didn't believe it, we'd be meeting on Saturday, but we believe the resurrection, so we meet on Sunday, which means that every Sunday is Easter Sunday. So where are y'all at today? There is a reason that we don't meet for church on Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m. Not to say you can't meet for church on Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. I'm not legalistic like that. You can meet at 9 p.m. You can meet at 1 a.m. I don't care. You can get together and worship Jesus whenever you want to. But we don't do it for a reason. Now, I want you to hear me in this. The body of Christ is essential for your growth in Christ. I know people hate when I say this. And for some reason, I always get misrepresented when I say this. You ready? Christians ought to go to church. That should not be offensive. But for some reason, some people don't like it. And I get misrepresented by the people who are very random church attenders or people who don't really want to go to church at all. It's very easy to excuse your own behaviors by misrepresenting what the preacher actually said. I'm not saying that you have to go to church to be a Christian. I am not saying that. Check the tape. I'm not saying that you have to go to church to be a Christian. I am saying people who truly love Jesus ought to want to go to church. That's what I'm saying. And I truly worry about the spiritual condition of people who claim to be Christians but who are not compelled to go to church. I'm truly concerned about that. Now, of course, there are countless people who have stuff. They work on Sunday. They're sick on Sunday. God bless our shut-ins and people who can't get out of the house to come to church on Sunday. We know people travel on Sunday. Listen to me. The grace is wide here. There's all sorts of exceptions of why people can't come to church on Sunday. But what I truly love about people who truly love Jesus is that when they can't be in church on Sunday, they want to be there. They miss it. Man, COVID taught us something, that if you love Jesus, you love God's people, and you want to be with God's people, not sitting at home in the living room watching on a screen. But if your work consistently takes away your ability to gather with God's people to worship, then for your own spiritual health, you need to do something about that. Look for other times to meet. Maybe 9 a.m. on Tuesday morning is great for you. Let's figure out how to help you meet. Look for a church that has Wednesday night services. We do. They're pretty stellar from what I recognize with our students and our kids. They do a great job. Adults, y'all got to listen to me, but bring your kids to church on Wednesday. Find a church that has Saturday night services even. Try to figure out a work schedule that makes some accommodations. If you work for the pagan U.S. Postal Service, the Supreme Court just ruled in your favor. Lord's Day is a day for the church to gather. Second Sabbath principle, though, is the Lord's Day is a day for rest. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Rest is a gift that God has given to us. And again, it's for our good that we have a cessation of our normal patterns and routines and take time to reflect, reconnect with family, and simply pause. For some of you, you work at a desk all week long, and maybe for you, going out and working in the yard is actually a time of rest, because getting your hands in the dirt is actually a way for you to reconnect with the God who made it. Maybe that's the case. I'm not saying you can't mow the lawn or work in your garden or plant your flowers on Sunday. I'm not saying that at all, unless your conscience tells you not to. Rest is a gift from God, and it is good for us to rest. My son works for the Department of Defense down at the Navy Station in Kings Bay, and there was a time not too long ago where they had an urgent matter that had to be tended to, and they were working 7 days a week consistently. And they were trying to get this issue taken care of. And they were on seven day shifts every day, every day. And you know what started to happen after a couple of weeks working 7 days a week? They started to make mistakes. They started to be careless because they were tired. And the person in charge looked at him and said, we're going to take the seventh day off. We're not working 7 days a week anymore because you need rest. Man, we live in this crazy world. It's a rat race. We're all called in different directions. We work all the time. We've got all this other stuff going on. We've got sports. We've got this. We've got that. We've got dance class. We've got karate class. We've got to go learn how to do this and learn how to do that. And we are constantly pulled in every single direction. And God looks at us and says, listen, child, you need rest. Parents, how many times you looked at your kid when they get them big old dark baggy circles under their eyeballs and say, listen, child, you need rest. Why? Because we know it's for their good. And God looks at us and says, listen, child, you need rest. I have built into the programming a way for you to rest. Rest gives us a chance to reflect. Rest even gives us a time for personal worship. Finally, the Lord's Day is still a spiritual barometer of faithfulness. It's a barometer for you, for your culture. Want to see how healthy things are? Just look around on Sunday morning. It's a barometer for you too. It's not a foolproof test, but it sure is a good one. If you're not making space, making margin in your life for worship and for rest, you need to get to the bottom of that to know why you're not creating that necessary margin. Because those are biblical principles that you're discarding for the sake of a full calendar and a busy schedule. Lastly, I would say this. The Sabbath and Sabbath principles orient us for eternity. Jesus is our great Sabbath rest. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. In Christ, listen to me, church, we are promised rest for eternity. You say, I know some Christians who are like, man, I'm too busy. I don't want to sit in a recliner in heaven for the rest of eternity. That sounds terrible. I'm like that. I often thought, man, if heaven is just sitting around singing songs all the time, I don't love singing anyway. And so doing that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, amen. I don't know. Like, I don't know that sounds enticing to me. But heaven is a time of promised rest, but that doesn't mean that we're headed for a rest home in the sky with eternal rocking chairs or that we're floating on clouds with holy harps and angel wings. That's not what the rest means. But the same thing that it meant with God when he rested, it does mean that there is a cessation of our toil against sin and there is rest from the curse against this fallen world. There is rest from that. I believe, personally, eternity is going to be busy. Not busy floating on harps, strumming, or floating on clouds, strumming harps. If you're floating on harps, strumming clouds, then that may mean you're not in heaven, that you might have smoked something you shouldn't have. But there is a reason it is called the new heaven and the new earth. I heard Albert Moeller, the president of Southern Seminary, say this week that everything that's good about earth will still be in eternity. Man, what a picture that is. Everything that's good about earth will still be in eternity. And so you think about all those things that are good today. It's all stained with sin, but they're still redemptive good things. That may even mean that we find redemptive vocations in heaven because vocation was a part of God's original good design. And so it may be that in heaven, there probably won't be police officers. There won't be preachers. I'll take up a new vocation in heaven. Because it's part of God's original good design. But whatever that looks like, I can promise you that even in heaven, there will be rest built in to those vocations. Why? Because it was part of God's original plan and God's original design. But one thing I guarantee that will happen is that we will be worshipers, that we will worship in heaven, we will be busy in heaven. And all these Sabbath principles about worship and rest are simply preparing us and pointing us and orienting us for eternity. And if we keep those Sabbath principles here, we might actually find that it's doing a good job preparing us to receive the blessings of rest for eternity. This morning, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would like to invite you to receive this promised rest. Sometimes we think about hell as a motivation for coming to faith. Sometimes we have different motivations, but Maybe simply the offer, you look at your busy schedule, you look at your busy calendar, and you look at your 60-hour work week, and you think, man, is there ever any rest from this? And I would point out to you today the fact that there is, and it's in Jesus, and it's promised forever and ever and ever. And I would invite you today that if you don't yet have that promise of rest, that today in Christ, by repenting from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior, you can have that promised rest guaranteed to you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the principles of Sabbath that we struggle with how they work themselves out from an Old Testament context. We do understand today that the Lord's Day, the day that has been set aside for because of the resurrection of Jesus, is a day in which those principles can be put to work, a day for the church together. Lord, be with our brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, have fallen away from coming to church. They have decided that it's not necessary. And Lord, they're only hurting themselves, not hurting anybody else. Lord, for those of us whose schedules are crazy and we're pulled in 100 different directions, then Lord, may we find time on the Lord's Day to pause, to rest, to break from the busyness of our schedules, to focus on you, to focus on our loved ones, to worship, to serve, to honor you, to seek you out. And Lord, if there's any here today that have not recognized that this fallen world is hard to find rest, but there's a promise of rest forever and ever for those who follow and serve Jesus, maybe today, Lord, there's somebody here that needs to give their life to Jesus, that they can know the promise of rest that's guaranteed to God's people. This is a time, Lord, that we would ask, you just move in the hearts of those, that they would receive the rest today that's found in Jesus. Well, I even think of the words of Jesus, that your burden is light. And so, Lord, may we take that burden on today as we seek to honor and follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about Chat Valley, check us out on the web at cvbchurch.org. Of course, you are always welcome to join us in person. We worship together every Sunday morning at 10:45. We are located at the foot of Lookout Mountain in beautiful Flintstone, Georgia. We are just minutes from downtown Chattanooga. Hope to see you soon.